Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew 21. This is Palm Sunday, a time for celebrating, a time to reflect. But Palm Sunday is also a time to anticipate, and we will do both this morning in the time that is allotted at this time to present the Word of God. Without question, it was on a Sunday. It was 6 days before the Passover. And if you look at the development of things, you will be sure immediately that this was taking place on a day not unlike this day in which you and I are gathered here. Of course, people were not in church as such. In that day, they still worshipped on Saturday under the Jewish law to celebrate the Sabbath and to rehearse in their minds and in their communities that way in which God has so wonderfully and miraculously worked for the people of Israel to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They were never to forget that it was not by might nor by power, but by the very act of God that they were released from bondage. And as we come to this time this morning, we want to also reflect upon what God has done in the past. Because Luke alone tells us that one of the reasons that the people were celebrating Palm Sunday was for no other reason that they had seen the mighty acts of God in their time, to which they could only attribute the fact that God was in human history working through human beings to prepare the way for the greatest act in human history, and that is the death of Christ on the cross. We call it Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because of what took place that day. But there are deeper meanings to the text, as we shall see, as we go right into the text. And by the way, for those of you who are visiting, the outline of the message at the back of the bulletin this morning, you can use that if you so desire. Matthew gives us a portrait of Jesus as the eternal King. Each of the Gospels seek to give to us a picture of Christ from a different point of view. So there are times you will read things that seemingly are contradictory. They are not. The reason they seem that way is simply because one is giving a different view of the same truth. And so Matthew shows us Jesus as King. Jesus as King. Luke shows us Jesus as servant. Jesus as servant. Mark shows us Jesus in action. Jesus in action. You see, in the book of Mark, Jesus is always doing. And it must be said immediately that when you look at Mark's gospel, not only is Jesus doing, in Mark 1:35, it says, he woke early in the morning to pray in order that he might do as he ought to do. And then John gives us a picture of Christ in his deity, in his eternality, the Son of God manifested in the flesh. So we look this morning at the incomparable King. This is how he came. And I want you to look in the text this morning and go back to the book of Zechariah. Because the pronouncement of what Matthew was seeing at the time, in verse 4 of Matthew's gospel, he said, this was what the prophet had spoken. And what he's speaking about is the prophet Zechariah. Way back there, Zechariah had made this announcement, this pronouncement. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king cometh, sitting on an ass. He is meek, and he comes with salvation. The pronouncement is what I want you to see just momentarily. It was some 450 years prior to this event that Zechariah spoke this prophecy. If you look in your text, it will say, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah. Literally, it is this, which was spoken through the prophet. Zechariah was a mouthpiece for God. He was not writing what he thought should be written. He was not writing what he thought might be a good idea at the time. He was writing, my friends, as Peter tells us, holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what is happening that first Palm Sunday is steeped not in history. It is steeped in divine revelation. It is steeped in God making known what was going to be the process of his redemptive plan, how it was going to be done. So when we look at this day, I want you to see, my friends, what God is doing. What he's doing is that which he was speaking through the prophets some 450 years before, he is about, at this time in Matthew's time, to complete that which he had promised previously. He said it in Zechariah 9, 450 years before. I am emphasizing that because, my friends, prophecy, you see, prophecy is not the idea of man about the future. Prophecy is the prediction of God of the certain things that must take place in the future. When a prophet speaks from God, he cannot make any mistake. There is no margin of error. If you look in Matthew 21, it will say all things that the prophet had spoken. Not one jot or tittle was left unfulfilled. The hymn writer puts it this way, that he who spoke the word, he who actually gave the prophets the words to speak, is the very one that carries along the stars in their places. Just as certain as the heavens are where they are, just as certain as the stars are where they are there because God said that's where they should be. Prophecy, my friends, takes place because God has seen fit to speak in human history about things that human beings know nothing about. And so when we come to Matthew 21, Matthew could look upon what is being done in verses 4 and 5, and he could say, this is being fulfilled. The word fulfilled means to complete. Until that time, this prophecy had not yet been completed. No man could answer to what was prophesied in Zechariah 9. I was watching a bit of a program. I don't even know what program it was. I was taken up with it because these people belong to some religious cult. And one of the ladies who was being interviewed at the time made reference to the fact that she became so disillusioned in that religious cult she was in that she believed that she was the Messiah. She believed she was Jesus. What a mockery of scripture. Because, my friends, no human being could fulfill that which was in the mind of God. Only God could fulfill that which was in his mind. And Jesus Christ now on that Palm Sunday is going to act not in a sense that was haphazard. He will not act out of sheer coincidence. There is a sense of purpose. When he sent his disciples to go into the city, the village yonder, he knew the time of the divine program. He knew the moment that God was going to act and complete in history that which was prophesied previously. And Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he saw what was happening, could say, this was how he put it in Matthew 21, verse 4. It reads this way, now this took place, that what was spoken through the prophet might be completed or fulfilled. He who had previously arranged all things and gave men their vision of things to come, moved in human history with a set purpose to complete all things. That's what G. Campbell Morgan says about this. He who made everything and put them in their place now walked in human history with a set purpose, with a sense of destiny. Knowing God's program, knowing God's time. And at that point in history, up to that point in history, Jesus had never allowed men to elevate him to a place that it was not the time for him to be elevated to. Up until that time, he lived in obscurity. Up until that time, he knew the timetable of God. And when his own brothers could say to him, "Why don't you go and make yourself known?" he said, "Your time is always here. My time is not yet." Jesus Christ knew precisely the timetable of the divine mind. So Matthew caught that. And he said, "This is that." Oh, friends, as you see it, let me give an application here. The scripture teaches specifically, emphatically, and authoritatively that time is coming in history when Jesus Christ is coming to earth again. And if this prophecy was fulfilled, when Matthew saw, he said, "This was that. This completes now what was spoken by the prophet." My friends, the scripture says Jesus himself declares, "I will come again." If he fulfilled prophecy here, will he not fulfill the prophecy of his coming again? It is as certain as you are listening to me right now, as certain as I'm standing before you right now, it is not yet being completed. We're still in the process. Matthew saw what was predicted. And we do not know, my friends, if we will live to see what was predicted being completed in our time. If our eyes will see the heavens parted and the Son of Man coming for his church, will our eyes see that? Will we be able to say, "This was that which was promised"? It is completing the promises of God. The book, my friends, is not yet closed on history. God is still writing and fulfilling what he has predicted. That's the king in prophecy. The king in prophecy. Pronouncement before the event. The fulfillment through the eyes of Matthew. Look at the king's authority. The king's authority. It is in verses 2 and 3. When they came close to the village, Bethage, which is no longer in existence, but existed there to be sure, he said to his disciples, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find," authoritatively, "you will find." He didn't say look for. He said, "You will find. You will find a colt or a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie her and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of him.'" Ah, dear friends, look at the authority of the king. The first thing we see in the king is his knowledge. This word, knowledge, is more than something, my friends, that we accumulate through learning. In the case of the Lord Jesus, the theologians call it omniscience. O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. Oh, don't tell me you're going to be in the classroom now. Omniscience. What is omniscience? I knew what it meant for myself, but I decided I'm going to see just what Webster says about it. Listen to what Webster says it is. Having infinite awareness, understanding, and insight. Having infinite understanding, awareness, and insight. Many theologians conclude that we must not conclude from this that Jesus was using his sense of infinite knowledge to say where that colt was. I suggest to you I differ with most of them. This, my friends, look at what he says. "Go and you will find at this place, and if anyone asks you." William Barclay was one who said, "Don't read a miracle into this." I say, I'm sorry, sir. It is. What we have here, Jesus, my friends, is his absolute knowledge of all things. We have here the knowledge of Christ to see things in the eternal now. I want to give you just a couple of passages. In John 1:48, when Nathanael came to Christ and Jesus said to him, ah, here's a Jew who is without guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. The other word, the word is, I perceived you. I had you in view. Your life was before me at all times. Dear friends, I cannot explain this to you except to say that Jesus being God, he knows all things as they are and they can never be. He never has to learn anything about anyone or any place. In John 2:25, after the Lord Jesus had done that tremendous miracle of turning water into wine, many of the Jews, says John, believed in him, but Jesus did not give himself to them because he knew what was in man. The word knew, my friends, is a word which speaks not of accumulated knowledge, not of developed knowledge, but absolute knowledge, complete knowledge. Jesus knew what was in men. As I studied this, of course, my mind could not get away from Tyler. When he stood up here last Sunday and he read the scriptures, at the end of the service, he came to me and he said, I was having problems seeing. And I almost said to him, would you like these? Without them, I don't see anything. Little did you and I know that within 24 hours, our hearts would be burdened with news we couldn't contain of ourselves. But God knew. He knew. And my friends, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what burden you are carrying. I don't know what disappointments you have faced this week. I may never know. But God knows. He knows. The hymn writer understood this and he said, Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He knows. I don't remember the words of the song, but there's one of the songs that talks about, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? He cares, my friends, because he knows. The knowledge of Jesus the King. He has absolute knowledge of everything. And that actually confounds the mind because we want to say, if he knew, if he knows beforehand what's going to take place, why doesn't he stop it? If you want to be here until next week, I can try to answer that. Try, I said. Here, my friends, in the knowledge of the King, we have what I call the beauty of the divine breaking into human history. The beauty of the divine. Divine knowledge. Not limited. Not restricted. He knows. He knew. He perceives. He has complete awareness of everything at one time. But look at the privilege of the King. The privilege of the King, verse 3. You will go and you will find the donkey tied. And if anyone asks you, you don't really fully understand. In English, it seems that perhaps someone will ask you. That's not the idea. The idea is that someone will ask you. He's preparing them for what answer to give when they're asked concerning their actions. Beautiful, beautiful picture there. Time does not allow me to develop that. It's a great, great truth. The only answer we have to give to men and women who ask us, my friends, why we do certain things, why we believe certain things, is because the Lord has said it. He has said it. If anyone asks you, tell them the Lord. Oh, what a word. Let's look at the privilege. Here, my friends, he said to them, tell them the Lord has need with it. of it, and immediately they will give it to you. Here's the privilege of the king. The privilege of the king is that he has the right of entrance to anything that you and I have. He has the right created by, from creation. He made all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him we live and move and have our being. Jesus Christ, my friends, especially for those who are his by faith, lives with a sense of an open hand for him to take at any time whatever he wants from our lives. And I'm struggling with that right now. I'm struggling with it. Because, my friends, what I see here again, allow me to come back to Tyler. As I said to the parents, I can, humanly speaking, I can think of worse people that deserves what he's going through. But God has placed his hands upon his life, and he says, I have need of you. He has the right to do it. He has the right to make a claim on that life. He has not only given Tyler life, he sustains life in Tyler. And he has a right to place his hand on that life whenever he chooses to do so. Does he have the right to your life? Does he have the right to my life? Does he have the right to our possessions? He's the king. He can make a claim on whatever we hold on to. And oh, my friends, the safest way to hold on to what you have is to open your hand so he can take it as he pleases. The privilege of the king. Tell them the Lord has need of it. It's a great, great application here in Ephesians 4. When the Lord Jesus was going back to glory upon his ascension, the scripture says he took captivity captive. Whatever that means, my friends, whatever that means, it means that nothing or no one can prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from making a claim upon the lives of the redeemed. He has a right to take them captive, and as such, he has the right to do with their lives whatever he chooses to do. He took captivity captive because he has gained the right by his resurrection to make a claim on all the redeemed. He makes a claim on all the redeemed. He has the right to your life. He has the right to my life. Will you allow me a very personal illustration here as I come to the end? I'm eating into my son's head, you're going to be a doctor. I've been beating into his head. I mean, you're going to be a doctor. So it was his birthday yesterday. So during the week, every hour is Saturday for him, from last Saturday to this Saturday. I mean, is tomorrow Saturday? So by the middle of the week or so, I ask him, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman in Stouffville. I said, boy, you know how to break a father's heart, you know. I could see, well, I guess I could live up in Parkview and something, and I'd be closer to him or something. What if God wants him to be a fireman in Stouffville? What if God wants that? I have no say. I am a partner with God with that possession. And the best way to keep that possession is to offer it to God so that whenever he says, I have need of him in Stouffville, I am ready to release what God has loaned to me. The privilege of the king. Look very quickly at the dignity of the king. The dignity of the king. Matthew 21, 2 and 9. The dignity of the king. And as the multitude, let's look at verse 2 first before I get to verse 9. And saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie her, bring him to me. What this is, my friends, was Jesus conscious of who he was, conscious of God's time, Go bring the donkey. Prophecy is about to be fulfilled. Matthew will see it. Jesus, my friends, is God walking in human history, fulfilling that which was prophesied there, and the time had come. The time had come. And with a consciousness of who he was, he said, go into the village, bring the donkey. I am about to be exposed as the king to the world. He knew who he was. His father knew who he was. The angels knew who he was. The world still doesn't know who he is. Still doesn't know. You know. See, my friends, what we have here is Jesus knowing that he is to go to the cross not as someone who is a victim. He is to go to the cross to spill, if you please, royal blood. This is not the son of Joseph going to the cross. This is the son of God. Picture it, friends. Kings do not submit themselves to the subjects of the land to do what they want with him. He did. He knew who he was. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord. Great word. Tell them the Lord has need. Who is the Lord? He is the self-existing one who exists without permission from anything created. He is the one who holds every man's breath within his own. He gives life to everything else. He is the sovereign. He is the one who is the governor of the universe. He is the one who spoke the universe into existence. He is the Lord, the Kurios, the governor of the universe. That's whom Jesus Christ was conscious of himself being. This woman who said she was Jesus came to the end of her journey and said, I realize now how stupid that was, and every other man or woman who tried it will come to the same conclusion. One word. See your king. Meek. Oh, friends, listen. Jesus Christ is the king of the universe, the king of salvation, the king of glory. He could have spoken into existence the angels from glory to take care of him, but no, he was a meek king. Meekness, says W.E. Vine, meekness is the fruit of power. Meekness, my friends, is not someone who does not have the guts to do what needs to be done. Someone who is meek in the sense of it being used with the Lord. Meekness is the ability to have in oneself and one's authority. To act as God intends a man to act. That's meekness. Imagine, such is the king we worship this morning, the king who is meek, the king who is so meek that the little children could come to him and feel safe, the king of glory. Look at the celebration. I'll say just a few words about this, the celebration. Rejoice greatly. In human history, prophecy is being fulfilled. And if God has moved in human history at a certain time to fulfill the prophecies of the past, he will move again in human history to fulfill the prophecies of the future. And how will this happen? The book of Revelation says, I saw a white horse, and him who rode upon the horse had this inscription, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there were an innumerable host of people. If you please, another triumphant entry in glory. Will you be a part of that? Are you in here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior? You will never be a part of that throng. Ah, the time is coming, friends, when once again he shall be hailed, not as the despised Galilean going to the cross, but he will be hailed as the ultimate of all the things. In fact, Paul puts it this way, God will sum up all things in Jesus Christ. He shall sit again as the King of glory. That's what this day is, friends. It's a day of celebration. And let me suggest to you, did you notice the text? It was the disciples who began. They obeyed him and went in, according to his word, to the village, got the donkey. Then they came, recognizing what was happening. They laid their clothes on the ground so Christ could walk on it. Then as the disciples began the celebration, the crowd saw and they caught the spirit. From the disciples to the crowd to the city. Matthew has a very interesting word. He said the city was stirred. What the word stirred means? We get our word seismograph from that word. You know what a seismograph is used for? To deal with the shaking of the earth. The praises of Jerusalem that day, starting with the disciples, moved through the city of Jerusalem, that the very city was shaken, started by the disciples. Dear friends, let me suggest to you, that the world will never know who Jesus Christ is unless they see what he means to you. That's the only way they'll see it. The disciples said, he's the king. The crowd said, he's the disciples' king. The city said, he's the disciples' king. Let's go out and shake our world, our homes, the place where we live, recognizing the king and stirring the places where we are with the glory of God. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, thank you for this day. It is such a special day, not only because we have seen members coming into this congregation, but because we celebrate what we call Palm Sunday, and we see, Father, not just some ancient story of history, but we see Jesus Christ in human history completing all that God has promised in the past. And because we have seen history being fulfilled to this time, give us the confidence of the future that he who has spoken concerning things to come will one day fulfill them. Thank you for this time of sharing your glory with the people. May we leave this place to celebrate not the king once despised, but the king who is now in glory, coming again so that we might join him in singing the song of triumph. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.